Let's read the word of God. So turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. So it's Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The narrative, the historical record of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the prophecy in Mary and Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Our third reading this morning is in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, John chapter 3. And as you turn here and as you listen to this reading, you might say, well, where's Christmas in this? Well, we're going to stop reading the passage at verse 16. So I want you to take notice of verse 16 very specially. We're going to refer to it in a moment or two. And we're going to see how verse 16 is really very much about Christmas. So in John chapter 3, about 30 years have gone by since the first Christmas. It tells us there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you cannot hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and do you not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know, and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's quite a well-known verse, that verse, isn't it? Verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to let me into a family secret. Where do you keep Christmas? Where do you keep Christmas? I would imagine it's probably going to be a tie between in the loft or in the garage. Okay, so let's go for in the loft. Anybody keep Christmas in the loft? Yeah, a few. In the garage? Where else do you put it? Where is your Christmas? Ours is in the garage. It's a big box. It's a Pickford box. We moved Christmas 10 years ago from Worcestershire to Derby. It says so on the box. It says Christmas. And we get it out each Christmas. And I'm sure you do. You're too embarrassed to put your hand up. It's either in the loft or it's in the garage. Or it maybe is in a cupboard somewhere. I don't know how many boxes you've got Christmas in. I think we've got it down to two. Two boxes for Christmas. There are all sorts of bits and pieces, of course, all over the place, spread around the house, maybe on top of the wardrobe or in a cupboard somewhere. Sometimes bits of Christmas get forgotten, don't they? There is a bit of Christmas that perhaps gets forgotten at the bottom of the freezer, so that in June, somebody shouts from the freezer, "Ah, here's the pigs in blankets." Or maybe you find the mince pies. You have a quick look at the sell-by date and think, it's June, it says March, I wonder. And sometimes that's what Christmas is like, isn't it? Christmas gets put up, Christmas gets laid out, it gets switched on, it gets wrapped up, it gets eaten. And then some of you from other countries and backgrounds, and you may find all this very strange, but on the 12th day of Christmas, after we've sung and finished singing that crazy song we all sang last Saturday night, we put it all away again. So what we put up, we take down. What we laid out, we put away. What we switched on, we turn off. What we wrapped up, well, that's all gone. And what we cooked, well, it's all eaten, apart from the things that got left in the freezer, all the old mince pies. It would look a bit odd, wouldn't it, if I came round to your house in June and the tree was still up with the fairy lights on it, or the Christmas cards were all still up. I might say to you, are you feeling okay? You might feed me with the pigs in blankets, and if you do, that's okay, because I think that's all right to eat those in June. But it would look very, very odd, wouldn't it? We pack Christmas away. And I think probably that is what it is like, not just with the tinsel and the tree and the lights and all that sort of stuff, but I think it's the same with the Christ of Christmas, don't you? So very often we sort of get Jesus out for the nativity play. We get him out for some carols, and maybe we might have a serious thought or two, maybe, about Christmas. Maybe some of the things strike us. The whole matter of this child in the manger, the coming of kings with these quite incredible gifts, and angels speaking to shepherds. You know, throughout the year, we probably never ever think about angels, but at Christmas carol services, we start singing about angels, and we never think about a manger. We never talk about a manger. It doesn't appear in our normal sort of everyday vocabulary, does it? At Rolls Royce or in the bank or at school. So we sort of unpack the Christ of Christmas along with everything else. But it's only for a time. And maybe after, not 12 days, maybe just after one visit to a carol service or the children's nativity play or something like that, we sort of pack the Christ of Christmas away again. And it's almost as if we've got two boxes in the garage, but there's a box up here somewhere in which we pack Jesus, this baby Jesus, away and put him in a box on a shelf again until next year. That in the end of the day, the Christ of Christmas is packed and is actually not very big at all. It doesn't really amount to a great deal. In John chapter 3, 30 years have passed since the first Christmas, that there are no angels, not in this part of the story. There is no manger, there are no kings, there's no gold, there's no frankincense, there's no myrrh. It's very, very late at night. I don't know, is it midnight or something around that time? People didn't move around very much in those days at that time. It was dangerous to do so. But wherever Jesus was, wherever he was staying, and now as a grown man, about 30 years old, there came to where he was a man called Nicodemus. We read about it in chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. There was something that had troubled him about this Jesus. I think that Nicodemus was the sort of man who wanted Jesus packaging up, sort of putting away in a box. Because Nicodemus, we're told, was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a man whose religious notions and ideas and thoughts and his daily life was very much itemized. It was something which was very formal. This man was used to set times, set seasons, and set things. Almost like us, really, in a sense. Yeah, it's Christmas, so let's do Christmas. And maybe we do a bit of Easter or a bit of something else. But that's what this man was like. I don't think it's trivializing him. He was a highly intelligent man, a very well-read man, an extremely religious man. But to him, Jesus was maybe one of three things, or maybe three of three things. Verse 2 says, the man came to him by night, secretly, nobody else around. This was something which he just had to get sorted out with Jesus himself. And he said to him, Rabbi, that's code word, you're a teacher. That's what you are. I can put you in a box, you're a teacher. But then he addresses him a bit further, doesn't he? He says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs. So you're some sort of a miracle worker. And in his past history, in the history of his nation, there were those who had done miracles in the past. names that stood out in history, men like Elijah and so on, who seemed to do incredible things. And maybe that's how Nicodemus would package Jesus. Maybe he was a rabbi, so we'll put him in the box teacher. Or maybe he was a miracle worker, and we'll put him in the box signs. But he says, but I can't understand everything that I've heard about you. And actually, maybe he's seen about Jesus too. He says, you must have come from God. Now, that's a prophet. And maybe Nicodemus said to himself, right, I've got three boxes here. This Jesus is either a teacher, or he's a prophet, one who in the past was in the history of the nation, who told about the future and did amazing things and said amazing things, or he was a miracle worker. And at best, then three boxes would have to do. And I don't know about you, but that's how people think of Jesus. I meet people, I would say, almost every day. Boys and girls at school, people out in the open air, people we visit, people we talk to, whose view of Jesus is, we can put him in a box, we can package him away. If it's the Jesus of Christmas, we'll put him away with everything else. I want to show you just for a moment or two that when Nicodemus met this Jesus, not the baby, though he was the same one, not in a manger, no, in a home, in a house, not as a tiny one, but as a grown man, what happened to Jesus, what happened to Nicodemus, is that he couldn't package Jesus away. I think in modern terms we would say Jesus blew him away. What he discovered about Jesus was that you cannot package him. That what Jesus is immense, is beyond his understanding and his imagining and his history and his religion and his philosophy and his thinking. That this Jesus, when Jesus began to speak to him and when he heard what he had to say, he realized the immensity of who Jesus is. And it's really my purpose this morning, just for a few moments, just to take verse 16 and just to see how immense this Jesus is and that we can't package him away. He demands far more than that. How does this verse begin? Verse 16, it begins for. So there's a lot that's come before. We haven't got time to go through it all, but you can go away and you can read it for yourselves. But four connects what is before it to the verse. It sort of tells us why. And I think it tells us three things about Christmas. Three very strong, clear things about Christmas. First of all, it tells us about the reason. The reason for Christmas. Have you ever wondered about that? What is the reason for Christmas? Why does it exist? Here it is. God so loved the world. That is the reason for Christmas. If anybody asks you, what is Christmas all about? What's the reason for Christmas? It's in this verse, John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. It is actually the reason for everything that is good in the world. And Christmas is good. But it's greater and more immense than that. This man Nicodemus began to realize that. Because God so loved is a statement about God before the world began. So here it says God so loved the world. But it's a statement about God even before the world. The Bible tells us very clearly God made the world and the world was part of his love. God so loved the world. Now God, we cannot package God. Men have wrestled with who God is. What is God like over all the centuries? We're going to sing a hymn at the end of this service. O little town of Bethlehem. Such familiar words. But the man who wrote those words is a man called Phillips Brooks. very interesting man who 150 years ago defended the truth that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one but three. And we have to believe that and understand it because it tells us in the Bible that God is love. And if God is love before the world began, who did he love? The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Father. The Father loved the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Son. There's a verse in the Bible, the short verse which everybody knows, God is love. And they sort of say, well, I don't know how that works. Well, it works like this, that God is love. He is love. God is a relational God. He loves within himself. He is perfect love. That's what God is. And when God made the world, he expressed that love to a world that he had made. A world of people like you and me. This verse is about people. It's not an ecological verse. When it says God so loved the world, it's not talking about ecology and about sort of God loving nice views and beautiful seas. And of course, God in a sense loves all those things because he made them. But it talks about the whoever, and you're a whoever and so am I. It's talking about people. And when it says God loved the world, God so loved the world, he's talking about people like you and I. When God made the world, he made people. He made Adam and Eve, and he loved them. He put them in a world where, in which he loved them. God so loved before the world began. God so loved when the world began. And God unchangeably loves. And it's the reason for Christmas. Because it's the reason for everything that is good. The love of God. You know, God is holy. God is perfectly pure and perfectly holy. And man sinned against the love of God. And God said in great love, you can have all things, Adam and Eve. All things are yours. Just one tree, one fruit. His love was immense and great, and yet Adam sinned against that love. And we see that in the world today. But God still loves. It says God so loved. He loved before the world began. He loved when the world began. He loves the world today. He loves. God loves. But I want you to notice what it says. Because every word in the Bible is very special. There's no word that's there just as an incidental. It says God so loved. So loved. That takes love a sort of a step beyond just love, doesn't it? It sort of says this. This is so amazing, this love. This is so surprising, this love. This is so staggering, this love. Somebody's actually written, this is so scandalous, this love. Why did they write that? Why did they say this love is so scandalous? Well, you remember when the angels declared the message to the shepherds? They told the great news of Jesus being born. And we just sung something about what they sang. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angels' song has rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song that they bring. Oh, hush the noise, you men of strife, and hear the angels sing. And the hymn writer tells us there that throughout the world there's a hubbub of noise and sin and wrong against the love of God, against God's great love for human beings. And yet God still loves. And this is the reason for Christmas. Why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Why that baby was born. It is because of love. Despite the fact that over the last 2,000 years, men have rejected Jesus Christ. Men have not wanted him, not wanted to hear the message of the angels, drowned it out with war and strife, sin and shame, evil and wickedness, even that which is in your heart and in my heart. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he's been speaking to him for a little while already, hasn't he? When he gets to verse 16, what Jesus says is this: for God so loved the world. And you can't package that away. That love, in the light of sin, in the light of evil and wrong, in the light of that which is against God, is immense. Then here's the second thing about this verse. It tells us not only the reason for Christmas, it tells us about the gift of Christmas. And of course, that's the thing, boys and girls especially. So I think we're all waiting for, isn't it? You know, get us to next Monday. Not tomorrow, next Monday, the Monday after. Get us to next Monday so we can get those things from under the tree, or they may be in the loft as well, or maybe in the garage. I don't know, where does your mum and dad hide them all? All sorts of ingenious places. Mums and dads never go out and leave you on your own, do they, at Christmas time? Because you're in the back of the wood. No, I shouldn't tell you that sort of thing, should I? But here's the gift of Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Doesn't that tell you about the gift of Christmas? The gift of Christmas. The only reason we give gifts is because of the gift. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Why do we do all this Christmas giving? Why do we wrap stuff up and give it to one another? It is simply because the first Christmas was a gift, the gift of the only begotten Son of God. And love is not love unless it gives, is it? Love can say all it likes. Love can sing all it likes. Love can shout all it likes. But it isn't love unless it gives. Love demonstrates, doesn't it? We could question the integrity of love, and somebody who says they love, we could question the truth of their love, the reality of their love, unless they actually demonstrate it. You know, that's what people do. We do an open air every Tuesday in town, and we chat to people. Guy came by week before last, and he said to me, "Nobody's listening." I said, "Well, you are." And we began to talk. And the question is, you know, show me then. Show me then. If you say God's love, well, where's his love? What about everything that's happening in Syria and Iraq and Iran and around the world and so on? Where is God's love? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a right question. It's a right question. We must question, God, is God actually one who loves the world? And here's the answer. Here's the gift. Here's the gift of Christmas. God gave his son. Now, I have a suspicion that you and I often will give because somebody has given to us. But this gift is such a gift, because it is a gift when no one has given to God. Because sin separates. Sin spoils. Sin causes God to be repulsed and repelled. Because God is pure and holy and right and true and perfectly good. And we have repulsed him with our sin. We have disobeyed him. We have transgressed. It's what the Bible tells us. None of us can say we haven't, because we have. And yet God gives to us. He has given to us. In fact, God gives us every day the very breath we breathe, the food we eat, the good things that we have. God is love. God so loved before the world began. God is love. He demonstrates that love in so many ways. But this is the gift. This is the total gift, the sacrificial gift, the costly gift, gift, the immense gift of his Son. Now, some versions of the Bible, some modern versions of the Bible, in an effort to try and help us, and many do and are very good and very helpful, what they've said is this: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And that's true. That's true enough. But it's actually not good enough. Because the Bible writers, writing in the first place, and John in particular, puts this word there, begotten. What does that mean? That is something very, very special. It's not that it is just God's one and only Son. Yes, it was. But a few verses before this, if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can see over somebody's, turn back to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." That is one of the names for Jesus. "And the Word Jesus was with God. And the Word Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." You've got to sit down and read that a few times to get your head around that. That Jesus is God. And then jump to verse 14 of chapter 1. "And the Word Jesus became flesh." That word, Word, must be Jesus, mustn't it? Because it says he became flesh. And we know that Jesus became flesh, just like you and me, an ordinary child with ordinary flesh and blood. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What does that mean? It means that forever, for always, Jesus has been God. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is truly the Son of God, but he is God, just as the Holy Spirit is God. And that man we were talking about, Phillips Brooks, he writes about this Jesus, and he says this: "Jesus Christ, the condescension of divinity and the exaltation of humanity." Well, big words, aren't they? What it means is this: that God became flesh. He came down. But he exalted man. He became the perfect man. The exaltation of humanity. He was at one and at both times Son of God and Son of Man, the only begotten. I don't know whether you notice what it says right at the beginning. Take your green sheet a minute, and on the front page of your green sheet, just look at this. You may never have spotted this before. Do you see what it says? "For unto us a child is," what's the next word? "Born." But then it says to us this: "Unto us a son is." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? A son is born. Oh, sorry, a boy is born. That's what happened. 700 years before it happened, Isaiah prophesies it. A boy is born. But a son is given. The same one. But the differentiation is this: that this Jesus is both boy, man, and son given. You read on a little bit further on your sheet there. What's his name? Wonderful. Well, he was a wonderful, wonderful one, wasn't he? This Jesus. Counselor, yes. Many went to him for advice and counsel and teaching. Nicodemus said, "You must be a teacher. You must be a rabbi." But what else does it say? "Mighty God, everlasting Father." You would say, if you wrote that, you would say, that's a contradiction. That can't. How can that be true? That's the great thing about God. God is immense. You can't package God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is this mighty gift, this amazing gift that was given at that first Christmas. God gave himself, of himself, the only begotten Son. the hymn writer says this, unsearchable the love that has the Saviour brought. The grace is far above mankind or angels' thought. Suffice for us that God we know, our God is manifest below. We have to really think about this. We really have to wrestle with this, don't we? That at Christmas time, this immense love of God, this so loved the world, gave of his own son, of himself, to you and me. That God was in the manger as Jesus the Son. That God was talking to Nicodemus in the candlelight of that house as Jesus. That God was on the cross as Jesus. And that God, as Jesus the Son, rose from the dead. And that as Jesus ascended into heaven again to be with the Father, he is God. You can't package Christmas. You can't just simply put Christmas away, because you cannot put Jesus Christ into a box. Let's get to the third thing and finish. Here we have in this verse the reason for Christmas. We have the gift of Christmas, the gift of Christmas. And we have now the consequence of Christmas. If this verse is about Christmas, here are the consequences. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christmas has consequences. Usually in our house it's bits of blue tack which are still around, tinsel that needs hoovering up, the bank account that needs checking after Christmas, more toys and games, probably, in a family house to put away, and so on. There are little consequences, aren't there? But compared to this, what is the consequence of Christmas? Well, for Jesus, who was born, the consequence was there in his hands and in his feet, on his head and in his side. Because the consequence of Christmas for Jesus Christ was the cross. And Christmas has consequences. It has consequences for him, and it has consequences for you. You cannot package Jesus away after Christmas and say, that will do. The love, oh, well, I love thinking about love. So to think of how God so loved, well, that's mind-stretchingly wonderful. It's pleasing and it's glorious. And to think of this wrestle of the Bible, which tells us of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus being the begotten Son of God, and to think that one through and sort of try and grasp it, although it's sort of unsearchable and unknowable and amazing and beyond human thought, well, that's just something which is mind-stretching, and I love my mind to be stretched, and I think that's very interesting. But it says here, doesn't it, whoever. And that's a world of people like you and me. That's anybody and everybody. There's a consequence to Christmas. And it's an inescapable consequence, because it either takes you down one road or the other. It doesn't leave you at Christmas. To try and not have consequences from Christmas and its real meaning is to try and keep your tree up all year and the tinsel hanging around and the lights all on and people thinking you're a bit, you know, strange. It's not going to happen, is it? We move on to either perishing or living. That's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, there's a road, there's a route, there's a consequence, there's a way forward. Or doesn't believe is the other consequence. And it's either perishing for rejection or living for acceptance. And we know, don't we, that the thing about Christmas is gifts and receiving, and grateful receiving, and thanks, and that which the children just do not like doing. I didn't like doing it. Writing to Auntie Susan, you know, thank you for this and so on. But hey, come on, even boys and girls, what do we say? What do we do when we're given a gift? We receive it with thankfulness. We receive it with gratefulness. And here is the consequence of Christmas. Either you're going to reject this Jesus that's in this verse, or you're going to accept him. It stood Nicodemus up against his religion and against his formality and against a man who wanted to package everything. And it stood him up and it made him take account of what next. Do you know where we find Nicodemus? If you search through the scriptures, you'll see him. He's at the cross. He's there with Jesus right to the end. He has believed. And Nicodemus is now having a conversation with Jesus, we could say reverently, in a different place, in heaven. But there are those who rejected Jesus all the way through his life, all the way through every evidence of who he was, right at the cross. Even after the resurrection, when more than 500 people saw him alive, they rejected him. And down through the centuries, people have rejected him too. And you know, it's a great tragedy to reject a gift, to disbelieve that that person loves you and cares for you. Here is the consequence of Christmas. And I can't work that out for you. You've got to work that out for yourselves. That is something for you to consider and think about. I'm just going to refer to that man, Philip Brooks, again, who wrote our last hymn we're going to sing in a moment. This is what he said about being a Christian. To know in one's whole nature what it is to live by Christ, to be his, not our own, to be occupied with gratitude for what he did for us. And what he continually is to us. That his will and glory should be the sole desire of our life. You know, the consequence of Christmas could for you be, no, it will for you be immense. It will be the immensity of life and death without a saviour, without hope and without God in the world. Or it will be the immensity of knowing this Jesus who was the gift of Christmas from the love of God coming into your heart and your life and completely changing you. I'd love you to go away and read what it says in John 3, because when Nicodemus starts talking to Jesus, Jesus talks completely across him. And Nicodemus has got all these questions, but Jesus knows what's really in his heart. And he says to him, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? How can a man be born again? And Jesus comes through that explanation to this verse. And he tells him about Christmas. He tells him about the love which brought him down. It tells us about the gift which God gave. It tells us about the consequences for him dying for sinners like you and me upon that cross. Punished by God for our sin, that we might be saved. And it's simply by believing that and trusting in this Jesus who came that we know everlasting life. And to reject it, Jesus said, and he always speaks the truth, it is to perish. You might have a Bible at home, you might not have a Bible at home. That gospel, the Gospel of John, is in this very, very attractive presented little book. And if you'd like this, and you can find John chapter 3, it comes after John 1 and John 2. And you can read those first two chapters. and see the context of all that we've said this morning, I'd like you just to take it, and I'll leave them here. If you want one, you can take one with pleasure, and we've got plenty more to help you to understand more of what we've said. We're going to sing our last carol. Let's sing that carol we've been referring to. The writer Phillips Brooks wrote this carol, which is so loved of people, certainly one of my favourites. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." And it says at the end, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today." Sing it together. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now at this Christmas time, and indeed as we've been thinking, forevermore. Amen.